Once again, I would just like to say, we did have a wonderful week at VBS. And the reason why we had such a wonderful week is because of all of you. I just want to personally thank all of our volunteers who helped out. I know it's a long week, a hard week, but without y'all and the energy and everything y'all put into it, we wouldn't have been able to do what we did. Because here's what made everything worth it. We had five who made decisions to follow Christ. And that's why we do it, to teach people and to lead people to Christ. So I just want to thank you again. This morning, we're going to be starting a new series, and I'm excited about this series because we're going to be spending some time considering who God has revealed Himself to be in His Word. Because when we think about God, our God is a big God. Our God is a great God. And when we look at our understanding of who God is, there's probably an inverse relationship in one's understanding of God and in one's understanding of humanity. Because the more significant, the more important, and the more influential you think humans are, probably the less significant, the less important, and the less prominent and sovereign you will think God is. But when you see God as He has revealed Himself to be in His holy word, and you understand God in that way, then you will also rightly understand yourself. Because the only way that tragedy and unexpected things and the sovereign powers of creation and nature can throw us off guard is when we forget how tiny and how insignificant that we really are in the larger scope of things. When we forget that this life that we are living is like a fleeting blade of grass, and like grass, we shall all pass away. And so over the next few weeks, what we want to do is we want to spend some time examining what God's Word says about who God is. Because, we as humans, we're pretty creative people. We're pretty innovative people, and sometimes what we like to do is we like to take that creativity and that innovation that we have, and we bring it over into our thoughts of God. And we began to create a God like we think God should be. But what we want to do is we don't want to do anything out of our own minds, but we want to look at how Scripture reveals who God is, so that we don't have to make it up. Because listen to me, if we really study God's Word, it is going to reveal to us a God that is much different than we could ever and would ever make up. Because Scripture talks about idol worshipers, and it talks about the idols that they make. And you want to know what they often look like? They often look like us, or the things in this world. Scripture says, you make these idols that have eyes, but there's a problem with their eyes. They cannot see. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. Why? Because they are not gods. They are just idols. But the true living God, the sovereign creator of all things, has revealed Himself to us. And we can know Him because He has revealed Himself to us through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we want to study to see who God has revealed Himself to be, not only so that we can know God, but also so that we can view ourselves properly. So this morning we want to begin by looking at Psalm 99, at the holiness of God. So let us look at this passage. It says in Psalm 99, beginning in verse 1, the Lord reigns. let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. First of all, what I want you to understand is this, that Scripture reveals God as holy. God is holy. As we look at the Psalms, you know, the Psalms are basically the Israelites' hymnal. These are songs that they would sing, and they began to sing about God. And we notice there at the end of this song, in verse 9, it says that God's people should do two things when they see God rightly. It says they shall exalt his name, and they should worship at his holy mountain. But why should you do these things? Because he says, God is holy. Now that word holy is interesting. That word holy should bring to mind separate, other, transcendent over and above his creation. And certainly it should bring to mind pure, clean, and perfect. And the word holy, I want to encourage you then to make it a much bigger part of your vocabulary. And I want to suggest that, first of all, because it is a biblical word, and also because when we're trying to describe who God is, there's not many other words that really describe God and help us to describe him other than the word holy. Because when we think about it, one of the most common words that we use to describe God is the word great. We will say, God is great. And yes, that's true. But we often describe a lot of other things as great as well. We use it often within the sports world. We'll talk about Muhammad Ali, and we will say, he is the greatest boxer of all time. We'll talk about Alabama football, who won 3 national championships within 4 years, and it was said, they are perhaps one of the greatest teams to ever have existed. We'll talk about the Kentucky Wildcats, and the big talk this year is about how their incoming freshman class, they are the greatest freshmen to ever come into basketball. We'll talk about Muhammad Ali being great. We'll talk about Alabama football being great. We'll talk about the Kentucky Wildcats freshmen being great. And then we'll say, and God is great. Kind of loses its significance, doesn't it? Or maybe we'll say, God is awesome. But you know, maybe Stephanie has cooked a meal for me, and right after church, you know, we're going to just run home because that's what I usually do. I'm ready to go get some food because after teaching and preaching and everything on Sunday morning, I'm pretty hungry, so I'm ready to go get some food. So maybe Stephanie has cooked a meal, barbecued ribs, scalloped potatoes, corn on the cob, and I go home and I begin to eat that, and I look over at her and say, honey, this is amazing. Or you got the Volkswagen commercials that say that their cars are amazing and awesome, and then we say, God is amazing. God is awesome. Kind of loses its significance there, doesn't it? Because if we talk about all these other things with the same words that we use to describe God, it doesn't put God in a singular category. If many things are awesome, it doesn't put God in a singular category. If many things are great, it doesn't put God in a singular category. So let me then suggest the word holy. And let us put that back in the church's vocabulary. Let us put that back in our own individual vocabulary, because when we use the word holy, then we will know that we are talking about God, and that God would then have a language all for his own. Because he says, exalt the Lord and the Lord your God, and worship him at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. The Bible gives us clear revelation that God is over and beyond, that he is different from any other, and he is to be feared by his people, even as he is loved and adored by his people. And you know, when we think about God, we have not considered the context of Scripture in American Christianity when we view God as just the man upstairs. You know, we haven't considered the context of Scripture when we say that God is just the grandfather up there rocking in his chair. We can have a God who doesn't provoke the appropriate respect, the appropriate honor, and the appropriate obedience from us in American Christianity because we do not consider God often as holy, because we often consider him in some of these lesser categories that make him just like everything else we see around us. But when we think about God, and we think about God's holiness, his holiness should permeate everything that we think about God. You know, we see in Scripture that it says God is love. And that love that he has is a holy love. God's wrath is a holy wrath. You know, we hear all the time that it is not good for us to be jealous, that we shouldn't have jealousy in our lives. But then we read in Scripture, it says that God is a jealous God, and we're like, that doesn't make sense. Well, you want to know why it makes sense? Because God's jealousy is a holy jealousy. Everything about God is holy, perfect, and pure, and it is different than anything that we could ever imagine. The prophet says it like this: his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God is other. And because when we get away from the way that God has revealed himself to us in his word, we forget the kind of God that we are dealing with. And when we begin to cross lines in our thought processes, and we cross lines with our words, we can begin to have a commonality that makes God irreverent. I guess the saying is true that familiarity can breed contempt. But I would like to suggest to you that because of the biblical illiteracy that exists within the American church and in our culture, we are not as familiar today with God as we think that we are. Because when we say, well, how can God do that? How can God allow that? When we are saying that, we are forgetting that God is holy. We are forgetting that God is sovereign. What I would like to understand, is that when a person who is one minor part of God's creation begins to say that I want to understand the will and the counsel and the secret purposes of God, then what they are forgetting is they are forgetting how big God is. As I've heard one pastor say before, stop asking all the why questions because you cannot handle the truth. Because if you had all the truth, it'd be like putting the entire ocean, all the water in all the oceans into a little Dixie cup. Your brain would basically explode. God is a big God. And so he says that our God is a holy God. And because he is a holy God, then we must respond in a certain way. The psalmist says, because God is a holy God, then we must exalt and worship God. God is holy. He is other. He is transcendent above and beyond his creation. He is pure, he is perfect, and he is clean. And we must constantly meditate and see God in these categories. And the Bible says, based upon this knowledge, then you must exalt and worship God. That word exalt there means to lift, to raise up, to declare. And we should then work on the discipline of constantly in our thought processes, in our words, and in our actions, exalting the Lord. Because do you realize that the people around you are curious about the things that you are excited about? And do you realize that if we as Christians would spend more time exalting the Lord and showing favor to the Lord, then other people would be more curious about why you are so excited about the Lord? Because, you know, if anyone witnesses and goes out and shares, you want people to ask you questions. Because if somebody comes up and asks you, why do you do this? Why do you act like this? Then you start getting all excited because you're like, yes, I can share now, because you're waiting for them to engage you in conversation. You get excited about that. And that is what this is about. It's like, why are you so excited? Why are you so hyped up? Because you know, if we would just lift up the Lord, if we would exalt the Lord in this marginal church world in which we live, then people would be curious about why you are so excited. They would be curious about why you are lifting up the Lord. And the reason why we should be excited, the reason why we should be lifting up the Lord, is because we know that he is holy. And we have seen him according to his word, and we know that he is due to be exalted. And you know what? We exalt things all the time. Every single one of us lift up things all the time. We let people know what we believe is worth being excited about. Because, you know, when I'm not up here in this suit and tie on Sundays, often you will find me out and about in something that is usually orange and white and with University of Tennessee stuff all over it. I love University of Tennessee sports. And sometimes people will just come up to me and they'll start talking to me about Tennessee football or Tennessee basketball or Tennessee this. And why? Because they can see what I'm excited about by what I wear. They can tell what I'm lifting up. They can tell what I'm exalting. And now I'm not saying here that any of this stuff that we like and that we have hobbies in is bad. But if we are Christians who believe God is holy, we need to spend more time in our thoughts and actions and words lifting up the Lord. We've got to be in a position where lifting up the Lord becomes natural to us. We've got to be in that place where, based upon our understanding of who he is and who he has declared himself to be in his word, it makes it natural for us to exalt the Lord. And you know, there's always those people who say, well, pastor, I'm just not that demonstrative. You know, it's pretty hard for me to either lift up the Lord physically or even in my words. You know, I don't like to say a lot. I don't speak a lot. But you know what I've come to know is that's usually the same person that always shows up on Monday morning and says, "Hey, Pastor, did you catch the game on Sunday night? That was so amazing. They came back in the fourth quarter," and, you know, and then I'm like, "I thought you were the one that said you didn't get excited about too much, that you weren't very demonstrative." You know, we all exalt and lift something up. And what we need to do is we need to really examine the things that are able to move us versus the one who sometimes incredibly is not able to move us. We need to examine, why do some things move us and why do others not move us? The Bible says, though, that the Lord is holy, so we must lift him up. Lift up the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of our Lord. Exalt the Lord our God, because he is holy and he alone is worthy of being lifted up. And you know, it would seem that often what we do in our lives is recognize that the things we lift up many times disappoint us. Because the things that we try to lift up in humanity, let me tell you, they will always, always, always disappoint you. They will always let you down. But the psalmist says here, always exalt the Lord. He says we can always lift up the Lord because he is holy and he will never disappoint. He will never be unfaithful to his promises. He will never not be worthy of our highest praise. Never. But finally, let me just help you think about something. That may be the reason why we often have problems exalting the Lord and lifting him up is because the psalmist says, "Exalt the Lord your God and worship him at his holy mountain." We understand that exalt means to lift, to raise him, to declare him. But the word worship means to bow down, to depress. Something that is often hard for us to do. So maybe the Christians living in the Western part of the world, living where we were raised to be autonomous individuals, living in what we considered to be the most progressive era of human development, maybe it is hard for us to bow ourselves down. So maybe the inability of the church to exalt the Lord is because we have a problem in American Christianity of getting in the right posture. Because, you know, bowing and suppressing ourselves is not a problem in many other cultures. It's not a problem in the African culture. It's not a problem in the Asian culture. It's not a problem in the South American culture. But it's a big problem in European and American culture. I've heard a person from India before say, "I can always pick out Americans when we're in an airport and that their flight was delayed and they're going to have to stay at the airport overnight because they're all really mad. Because they understand that now they're going to have to try to wad up and fit into a chair and sleep in a chair." But he says, you know, people from Africa and Asia and South America, they don't care. Because they know they're going to get a good night's rest. They're just going to lay down on the floor and they're going to wake up in the morning all energized because their back was supported, their neck was somewhat straight, and they're going to wake up ready to go. But he said, the Americans, they always get up and they're like, "Ugh, so stiff, I'm hurting," because they try to sleep in a chair all night. Because if we're honest with ourselves, sleeping on the ground, sleeping on the floor is beneath us often. We don't see that as what we should have to do. But Scripture says, the one who sees the holy God must have the ability to bow down, to depress, to submit himself. And yes, that seems like a great task. But if you see God as he has declared himself it to be in Scripture, bowing is not hard to do. Bowing is not hard to do if you realize that you are in the presence of one who is greater than you are. But in American Christianity, we do not preach about a God who is greater than us. Because what we hear about more than anything is about a God who is just like us. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preaches about a God who is nothing more than a bellboy who is there to give you your wishes. The social gospel preaches about a God who is the head of our own social development agency. And these false gospels preaches about a God who is just like us. And they do not compel people to bow down and to worship him because he's just our homeboy, just like us. But successful men, dynamic women, well-educated American followers of Jesus Christ should have no problem depressing ourselves and falling down before the Lord in thought, in word, and action when we realize that we are in the presence of one who is greater, that we are in the presence of the Lord God who created everything that we see around us, that we are in the presence of a holy God. When we realize that we are not in the presence of the man upstairs, when we realize that we are not in the presence of a grandfather who is in his rocking chair, but that when we realize that we are in the presence of the God who brought Israel out of Egypt, and then Moses saying, "Who is like unto you, O God? Who is like unto you, glorious in holiness?" That we are in the presence of the one who in Exodus chapter 19 stepped on the mountain and the mountain began to quake and to shake. That we are in, and all of the Israelites feared the one who was on the mountain. That we are in the presence of the one who in Habakkuk the prophet said, "The Lord is in his holy temple. See his presence. Be silent before him." We are in the presence of that God. And when we realize that we are in the presence of that God, it will not be hard for us to bow down. It will not be hard for us to suppress ourselves. It will not be hard for us to submit our life to our holy God. Now I want to close with this little thought exercise. It is proper when we think about the crucifixion to think of it as a great demonstration of the love of God in Christ for sinners like us as we see Jesus dying on the cross. Don't stop thinking that. Yes, it is a great presentation, a great example of God's love for us. But let me also encourage you this morning to see the crucifixion as a great demonstration of God's holiness. Because the prophet Isaiah says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. It says it pleased the Lord to see him. How can the same God say that as when he was at Jesus' baptism, a voice was heard as God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." How could that God lay out his wrath upon his Son? How? Because his Son was bearing the sins of the world. And that should give you a good testimony then to the love of God, but also that our God is a holy God. So when you see that picture of Christ hanging on the cross, it is fine to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." But when you see the picture of the cross in Scripture, also think that God is a holy God, and he is not to be played with. He is a big God. Scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. You know, sometimes we hear that the fear of the Lord doesn't mean fear at all, that it has no meaning of fear whatsoever. It's a partial truth. There's respect, there's honor. But let me tell you, there's also fear. Scripture, you know, in American Christianity, we've tried to pamper the presentation of God. We've tried to present a God who is more palatable to everyone around us, easier to accept. But listen to me, God does not need to impress us. God doesn't need us. We need God. And so over the next few weeks, we don't want to make up who God is out of our imagination. We don't want to try to define God as, well, if I was God, this is how I would do it. This is how I would act. This is how I would be. No, we don't want to do that. We want to look at His Word as He has revealed Himself to us, and we want to say, this is my God. Because as we look at the holiness of God, and we understand that God is a holy God, then let me tell you, that will change our worship. We won't be here just out of habit. We won't be singing the songs just out of memory, no. We will be saying, my God is a holy God, and there is no other like Him, and He alone is worthy of my praise and adoration. If we understand the holiness of God, then it will change the way that we live. Because we know who God is. And so as we go through this series, we want to examine the Scripture. And we want to ask God to show us who He is so that we can worship Him rightly. And you know, earlier in the service, we sung one of my favorite songs of all. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, holy, holy. Merciful and mighty. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. Though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy. There is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. That is the God we serve. That is the God we worship. Our God is a holy God. He is like no other. So let that knowledge, let that fact change you for all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, just thank You again for this morning. Father, we know that You are a holy God. We know that there is no other like You. When we just try to understand who You are, when we try to understand Your purposes and Your plan and Your will, yes, Father, sometimes You reveal a small picture of it. Sometimes You show us the path that we are to go. You reveal that to us. But, Father, we know You are a big God. We know that we cannot put You into a box. We know that we cannot compare You to the things of this world because there is nothing like You, because You are the Creator. Father, I pray then that maybe as we go through this series, we will be able to set aside all these creative imaginations that we have said, well, this is who I think God is. Father, let us not say, this is who I think he is and think you are, but let us say, this is who I know you are because of what you have shown to us in your holy word. Father, I pray that you would just press upon us this morning the fact of your holiness. And as we understand your holiness, and we meditate upon it, and we grasp who you are, Father, that will change us, that will change our worship, that will change our understanding of you, Father, that will even change our understanding of ourselves. Father, even as we think of your holiness, that will even change our understanding of the situations that we are currently going through in our lives. That we could have a better understanding, perhaps, of our circumstances. Of knowing that you are a holy God. And that you are still in control. That you are perfect and pure. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. To God.